to our hearts through the Word of God. Bless those that are being taught in the back. Thank you for each and every child back there. Thank you for our guests, return visitors. Thank you, Lord God, for the faithfulness of your people. We ask your Holy Spirit now to have his way and teach us in the Word of God, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, when God was preparing to lead his children out of Egypt after having been in bondage there for 400 years, he knew that the most powerful driving force in their lives, the most powerful force in the heart of his people, the very thing that would keep them moving forward during great trials and difficulty was this: for them to know that he was who he said he was. For them to have it nailed down in their heart that he was real and that he was the one he said he was and that he could accomplish what he said he would accomplish. So multiple times in the book of Exodus, you'll find where God is making statements declaring to them who he is and where he is driving home the truth of his identity, because he wanted them to know before they ever exited Egypt and made any kind of move forward, he wanted it established in their hearts and their minds beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one leading them was the one that had created all things. He was the powerful, capable, living God that could carry out his will. It's no different for individuals. God wants to, in our lives, to have us believe rightly about him. He knows it's essential that you and I believe the right things about him, and that's going to determine how well we move forward in life. You take the case of Abraham back in the book of Genesis. God had big plans for Abraham. God had, going forward, he had great things he wanted to accomplish in Abraham's life, but he knew that Abraham was going to have to believe and understand who he really was. So there again, he drilled into, so to speak, the mind and the heart of Abraham, who he was. And he did what he could to declare his identity to Abraham so Abraham could accomplish the things in his life that God wanted for him, and that he would have a strong and a accurate belief system in order to be successful. And so if you and I, it's very much the same way. If we're going to be spiritually strong, if we're going to have a victorious Christian life, it's not just recommended that we know God well. It's not just something that we ought to or ought not, but it's essential, it's imperative that you and I begin to know and understand, not just for salvation, but for life, to know who God is. And it all starts with what we think of him, okay? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So it may seem very elementary, it may seem very simple, it may seem like something that goes without saying, but it's not elementary and it's not simple, and it does go with saying that we need to understand that God is real, but not just real, but he's exactly the way he presents himself in the Bible. The one who created this whole outfit is the very one that we're dealing with. He sits upon the throne of the universe, and he wants to sit upon the throne of his heart. And that is what's going to bring victory to our life. But it takes more, friends, than just kind of a hope so, or well maybe, or I think so kind of mindset. It takes true, beyond a shadow of a doubt, belief that God is who he says he will. Now we find in our text here where Jesus proposes a question to his disciples, and it's Matthew chapter 16. And this is not long before his death upon the cross. And in verse 15, he asked this question: but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Jesus knew that his disciples would be pulled in many directions. He knew that popular opinion would say one thing about him. He knew that the authorities would probably say another. He knew that the emotions of the disciples may speak something else. He perhaps knew that the media would put a whole different spin on it than that. And on and on and on. Now, he knew that there would be many ideas about him floating around out there, a very broad spectrum of beliefs. So he wanted his disciples, as they move forward, to not buy into that stuff, but to believe accurately. He wanted them to make no mistake about it, that he was who he had taught them he was. And for them to not believe that would be failure, and he knew that. So let's talk about that. When you and I are moving forward with our Christian life, when we're going ahead, if we have erroneous ideas about God, if we don't really know who He is, then we're going to make big mistakes. And it's a big mistake, friends, to not believe Him when He says who He is. Though, in fact, the Bible says that in Psalms 14, verse 1, a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. If you and I, even for a moment, vacillate in our minds whether He's real or not, we don't have to deny Him. I don't think anybody in here would say, oh, no, I don't believe in God. But if we spend our life vacillating in our minds back and forth whether He's real or not, even if we entertain ideas in our life that would cause us to question whether He's real or not, then we're being just as foolish as an atheist. A fool has said in his heart that God is not real. Slow down and think just a moment when you look around you. Beyond the Word of God, and we ought to know that too, it tells us who God is. But look around us. Beyond reading our Bible, look at creation. When you think about it, I love little details when I read. I read a lot, and here lately I've just binge reading for some reason. And I learned little things about nature and about life that just are so intriguing to me, because it just nails down and drives home the idea that God is the creator of this whole thing, that He is the one at the helm, that He is the one that designed all this, and the evidence is so overwhelming. There's no way that you can explain it away. When you see the intricacies, when you see the design, you see the symmetry, you see the synergy, you see all of the things in the universe working together and going the way God said they would go, and you have to see the design behind it. You'd have to be blind to not see that. Take a polar bear. I read this and I thought it was neat. A polar bear can be tranquilized and relocated hundreds of miles away, and he will still make his way back to the exact same place. He'll cross snow-covered land that has no identifying landmarks. He'll cross water that's filled with drifting ice that's constantly changing, and still in time, he will make his way back where he had come from. Now, how's that happen? You take a grizzly bear. A grizzly bear mama has a very easy childbirth. She simply goes to sleep and hibernates in the dead of winter. And her cubs are born. And on their own, they discover how to nurse while she sleeps the whole winter. And you can imagine when she wakes up. What did I drink last night? You take a teddy bear. He goes his whole life without eating because he's already stuffed. I thought that was really clever. We'll leave the bears alone. But as silly as that is, it's no more silly than the idea that all of this somehow came into existence, maybe a big bang, some kind of something snapped and it just all sprung into action, or somehow it evolved and came to this. And really, it would take more extreme rationalization of things to believe that this just happened than to just have simple faith and understand that, hey, God said he made it and he put it all together just right. To try to explain all of this apart from God would be to be a fool. A fool have said in his heart that there is no God. But folks, it's not the influence of atheists that I think we need to worry about so much. Just as dangerous as no belief at all is having wrong beliefs about God. It's just as dangerous. The most threatening influence in our society today is people who profess to believe God, to believe in God, but hold to ideas and begin to propagate those ideas that are erroneous about God. There are many professing Christians that bring Scripture into question and say, well, in a sense it's God's word, but the accuracy and the precision of it can't be counted on. And friends, if you take the Bible's integrity away, then you take the Bible's power away. You take truth away. And so it would be impossible to really know God and to truly believe who He is if you take those things away that He has revealed to us. To not believe the Bible is to not know God. And that too is very dangerous. And to not know the Bible and to believe the Bible and to not know God is to not experience the things that He has promised for us and to us, and to not have victory and to not have triumph and to not have spiritual success and to not know true salvation. It's that kind of cut and paste Christianity that threatens our churches the most. It's becoming more and more widespread in our society to doubt the things of God, to doubt the Word of God. Our universities, including many Christian universities, are infested with professors and so-called scholars who are indoctrinating our young people with unbelief. If they don't deny God altogether, they just often just simply plant question marks in the minds of our kids. So when our kids, so often when our kids graduate from college, they not only say adios to the university, but they say adios to the church. 20-somethings are falling away from church in record numbers today, friends. Young people who grew up with solid belief systems, people who grew up in church, who grew up in Christian homes, are becoming disillusioned and confused because of the so-called smart people that are teaching them in our schools. Not our public, but I'm talking about in universities. The Bible talked about that in Romans chapter 1. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God says they think they're being so smart, and they're becoming foolish. I told you this time and time again. We have the ability to clone people. I don't know anybody that's worth cloning. Do you? No. We're so smart. We think we're so smart, and we're really so foolish. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he says, they're ever learning. He said the last days people would be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, all the education in the world will not help you spiritually if you deny this truth. So let me compliment you this morning. Everybody's glad to get a good compliment. You're the smart ones today. You're the smart ones. If you're here and you wholeheartedly embrace the Word of God and you take God for who He says He is and you believe His Word and you put absolute faith in all of this, you're the smart ones. You're the intelligent ones. Society may paint you and I as ignorant, weak-minded, and gullible, but God thinks different. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You see, in God's economy, this whole thing is different. With God, those who reject Him, those who fail to believe His truth, are foolish. And those who have faith, those who believe in Him, those who trust in Him, are the wise ones. Scripture tells us in three different places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you and I are on target this morning. If we're here this morning and we believe God and we believe His Word, we're on target. If we come to Him for salvation, we're on target. But I want to give you a state of caution, okay, for yourself and mine as well. Believing in God for salvation alone is not enough. It's not enough. Is it enough to get you to heaven? Absolutely, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not adequate to just believe God provides salvation. God wants us to know Him in a greater way. So if we've just met God through Christ, we've really just been introduced to God. We don't really know Him yet. Let me illustrate this for you. I'm Trisha's husband. We all know that. Lucky lady. Lucky lady. She works with a lot of people at Wences. Dozens of people that I've been introduced to along the way over the years. But they don't really know me, you see. To them, I'm just Trisha's husband. We've just had an introduction. But there's so much more to be known about me. I'm a father of three children. I'm a G-Paw to six little roundheads, my grandchildren. And I'm a pastor of the best flock on the planet. And I run cattle. You might call me a cowboy or a rancher, perhaps. I was born in Amarillo. I grew up in Goodnight, Texas. I went to school at Clarendon and graduated there. And on and on and on. These are some things about me. These are just some details, and there are many more that could be learned about me, but to know me is to know those things. To just know me as Trisha's husband is to not really know me. Just be introduced to me. We can't be content with just being saved, just having our sins dealt with and going to heaven. We have to learn to know God. We should strive to know God. We should be driven to know God, to know His character, to know His attributes, to know His wishes for our life, His desires for us, His will for our life, to know what pleases Him, what displeases Him, what's a blessing to Him, and what is not a blessing to Him. To just know who He is, to know His personality, to know His history, to know how He deals with us. But here's what happens so often, and I'm winding it up. We kind of don't want to know Him sometimes as He is. Why is that? Because it requires too much of us. So what we often do is we kind of want to redefine God. We don't want to really take Him as He is, because that wouldn't fit our lifestyle. That wouldn't suit our taste. That would just make too many demands upon our life. And if we take Him as He is, it'll kind of cramp our style. And we can't have that. So it's easier to create for ourselves a little caricature, if you will, of God. To just kind of redefine Him and repackage Him and make Him a little neater and a little easier to carry around. Let's trim Him up a little bit and make Him more fashionable, where he's something that's kind of a little bit easier to present to our friends. Someone that's easy to follow. Someone that's explainable. He's too big as He is. He's too holy. He's too nosy the way He is. He wants to be too involved with our life, and we don't like that. He's too powerful. We really don't want God to have that much control. So let's cut Him down to size, where He'll fit into our lifestyle, where He'll line up with our textbooks, where He will go good with our little circle of friends. Let's say that we believe Him, but let's only do it as we have defined Him in our minds. Friends, to do that is to be every bit as foolish as an atheist. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. If we do that, we're every bit as misguided and defeated as someone that doesn't believe in God at all. Nowhere in God's Word does He give you and I permission to recreate Him. He doesn't say, you can create me in your own image, that what you have in your mind. He says, I created you in my image. You see? Whether you and I believe God is who He says He is, whether we believe Him accurately as His Word defines him. Whether we believe it or not, it makes no impact upon him. He's still God. You know who it impacts? Us. Because how we believe him, in him, what we think of him, what we know of him, sets the course of our life. Whether it's victorious, triumphant, fulfilling, purposeful, successful spiritually. Salvation introduces us to God and gives us eternal life. But what we know about him after that is what tells us what our everyday life is going to be. Let's take an inventory right now, very quickly, 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes. Matthew chapter 16, still our same text. But we're going to back up a couple of verses. And I want you to show you the question that Jesus asked his disciples first. It says, when he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, these were his children, these were the born-again guys that were gathered around him. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, we will never know for sure why Jesus asked that question, but I believe that question was asked in order to call attention to all the ideas that are going to be out there about him. The plethora of different ideas about who he is. And so the disciples answer his question. And they said, verse 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And then others say that maybe you're one of the prophets. You see, what they're saying is oh yeah, there is. There's already a lot of different beliefs about you, Jesus. All kinds of ideas about you. One guy thinks this, and another guy thinks that, and this fellow over here has his ideas, and another one over here his. But it all really does not matter. It really boils down to the original question that we read in verse 15 again. But whom say ye that I am? Who do you believe I am? Who do you, and say your own name and your own mind and your own pew and your own heart, who do you, Chris Downer, believe that I am? Who do you think my identity is? You see, that's what it boils down to. What is your belief? If it's unbelief or it's misguided belief, if it's erroneous belief, it's not going to harm Jesus. He's still who he is. It's going to hinder your life moving forward. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. From seat to seat, from heart to heart, let me ask you this question again. Who do you say Jesus is? What do you believe about God? Is what you believe what you've come up with, or is it what the Bible has told you and what God has taught you he is? I want your hearts to be searching. Your eyes are not going to be looking around. Your minds are not going to be wandering. People are going to be bowed in prayer, worrying about themselves and not their neighbor. But let's do business with God for the next few moments. And if we have along the way redefined God and tried to fit him into our own little caricature that we could live with and enjoy a little more than the real God, then it's a time for repentance and saying, God, I'm really sorry what I've done. It's time for me to get back to your word and who you say you are. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord God through Jesus Christ, that too is a decision that needs to be made today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God spoke into your heart, you come. So.